Genesis chapter 1, and if you've ever attempted to start reading the Bible and you never picked it up before, but you're like, I guess I should start at the beginning, then this will be familiar to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And so I'm going to talk tonight on a simple thought, God's building plan. Let's pray together over the remainder of this service. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord God, that you would do your great work here tonight. Lord, I thank you that your word is anointed. And I thank you that when we read your word and as we begin to study it, as we draw closer to you, Lord, those things in your word, they can change us and transform us and renew our mind and cause us, Lord, to walk in a way that we weren't going before, but your guidance and your hand, it leads us. And I thank you that you have made us a temple of your Spirit. And I just pray, Lord God, in this place, Lord, that your Spirit would dwell. And in Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. You can be seated. The idea of God creating everything is a topic of many long discussions. Really, really smart people have examined these passages, and scientists have studied for countless hours in a desire to understand the nature of how God is able to speak everything into existence. There are debates and arguments, and some of you have been in those debates and arguments. And it's just a lot. It's hard to comprehend. Ultimately, when you read the creation story, faith is inevitable. It's just a question of faith in what? Faith in God says simply, God did it. God created everything. And then you start to unpack the magnitude of what that means, and your mind starts to melt because of the seriously deep complexity of the implications. Take any single living animal on this planet and study its anatomy and physiology. And as you learn about that animal's eyes and ears and brain, muscles, blood, and bone, your mind says, how can this even exist? If you study ecosystems and study geology and physics or molecular biology, that knowledge leads you to an awestruck, speechless faith. God spoke this creation into existence. I was recently using an AI, artificial intelligence image generator, just for fun. I said, because I used the little microphone, let there be light. Take a look. This is the first thing that came up. Now, that really wasn't exactly what I had in mind, so I refreshed it and I got another image. And again, not quite what I was going for. And then I started getting some weird stuff, you know, after that, you know, because it's just trying to figure it out. And it needed more context of what I was trying to create. It needed more information. Artificial intelligence, large language models use data from what exists and then generates images or videos or answers from that data. Nothing existed before God. So AI couldn't help God imagine what he was trying to accomplish. Yet somehow when God spoke, let there be light, there was light, and then he saw that it was good, so he divided the light from the darkness. Now, this kind of blows my mind because not only did God speak light into existence, it came into existence from the thoughts of his mind. But the thoughts of his mind didn't form the light until he spoke. And when he spoke, it came from his mind into existence just like he wanted and expected. Not like trying to give instructions of what's in your mind to an AI image generator. The photons and light waves of the entire light spectrum sprang into existence at a very urgent speed. Light was in a maddened rush to form from the lips of God. And I'm not sure about this, and I'm guessing, but light still travels at that same speed to this day. It could be. There was darkness on the face of the deep, so when the light sprang forth so fast, I know God has eyes because the Bible says it, he does, but if God had pupils, they had to shrink pretty fast because he was looking at the darkness on the face of the deep. And the Bible says God saw the light, that it was good. And I know that God can see in the dark as if it's daylight. Nothing is hidden from him. But he does seem to gravitate to the light throughout the rest of the scriptures. That moment of light at creation, it was the first example of his nature that points to light. I can't help but wonder, along with others, if at that moment he saw that light and that it was good, if he didn't already see the time when he would become the light of the world, both at the time of Jesus Christ and for all eternity. Because the scripture says in John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God says, let there be light. And he sees the impact in present and future and thinks, this is good. Then in Revelation 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate or individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, and I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. He became the light that he created. He spoke. Next, the sun, moon, and stars, mammals, reptiles, amphibians, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, plants and fruit-bearing trees into existence. The thoughts of his mind became real the moment he speaks, and then literal nothing turns into matter and forms exactly the way he imagined it. Again, not like AI image generators. Then God builds man, forms him, the Bible says, from the dust. And when you read all of this, you could deduce that it's in God's nature to build. About the time that he's really getting started on day 6, he stops on day 7 and he rests. Maybe day 8 he will get started again. No, in fact, we see no more evidence of God creating anything new from then until arguably Jesus Christ. After Christ, however, we don't have any evidence of anything new being created by God except the promise of a new heaven and a new earth and what will come in the last days. So how could this unparalleled artist create a masterpiece and just seemingly stop? Have you ever known an artist to just stop? They don't do that. Their ideas keep flowing. The only time they stop is when they can't do it anymore or they die. So does God stop with creation? Did he produce his masterpiece and retire for a while? Now, one could argue, I just want to make this point in case somebody's thinking about this, that David wrote that God formed him in his mother's womb. So, in fact, one could surmise that God is still building babies. But where does that lead us? Well, let's head over to Noah. Genesis chapter 6. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Now let me just insert a quick plug for Brother John's message, Build an Ark, that he preached back in February. It's a great message. And if you haven't heard it, you should go back and listen to it. Anyway, God needed some building completed. He needed something created that had never been thought of before. But he decided to work through Noah. After how fast light showed up when he created it, this ark building process by Noah must have been a little bit agonizing, since it took him 120 years. God was speaking things, and now he's working through man to build something. However, we get to see in this moment that God is still building, but he's doing it differently. I wonder if God, speaking his prompt into this human generator named Noah, if this ark turned out how he imagined it. Well, it was good enough to get the job done. And we'll never know. Because Noah and his family are saved by what was built by following God's instructions. God's building plan. Next time God gives instructions to build, it is again something that has never been imagined or thought of before. So he gives instructions to one of the most interesting men in the Bible, in my opinion. The baby of the Nile, the prince of Egypt, the hand that held the rod that judged Pharaoh, the deliverer of the Israelites, the man who received the Ten Commandments and the law of God. That's right, Moses. God gives him instructions for an entire tabernacle and the furniture and how it was to be used. And we'll just talk about the Ark of the Covenant, for example. God says in Exodus 25, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. Have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Overlay it inside and outside with pure gold and run a molding of gold all around it. Cast four gold rings and attach them to its 4 feet, two rings on each side. Make poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must stay inside the rings, never remove them. When the ark is finished, place inside it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give to you. Then make the ark's cover the place of atonement from pure gold. It must be 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. Mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, making it all of one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover with their wings spread above it. They will protect it. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give to you. Then put the atonement cover on top of the ark. Three verses cover God's instructions for the ark that Noah built. Perhaps some of the instructions were lost when the story was finally recorded. I grant that's a possibility. But this ark of the covenant had a much longer prompt for Moses. 11 verses this time for this particular item. God had another salvation plan that he wanted to build as correctly as possible. Now, a whole nation can have a way of redemption when they follow God's building instructions. Well, we got to have one more example. Three makes it good. God builds again through another couple of cool guys. The tabernacle gets taken to the next level in 1 Chronicles 28. Then David gave Solomon the plans for the temple and its surroundings, including the entry room, the storerooms, the upstairs rooms, and the inner sanctuary, which was the place of atonement. David also gave Solomon all the plans he had in mind for the courtyards of the Lord's temple, the outside rooms, the treasuries, and the rooms for the gifts dedicated to the Lord. I got to stop right here. So part of the reason that I read these verses is because this is a personal thing for me. When God's like putting something together, I just think it's incredible. I just think it's really interesting. And I know that we've heard some of these things before, but when he's building something, when he's giving these instructions, he's given all of this information. And these guys who may be wondering, well, how should we build it? Or what shall we do here with this? And how should we do it here? Man, they're getting this flow that comes from God, and it's just awesome. So bear with me. It's just a few verses. The king also gave Solomon the instructions concerning the work of the various divisions of priests and Levites in the temple of the Lord. And he gave specifications for items in the temple that were to be used for worship. David gave instructions regarding how much gold and silver should be used to make the items needed for service. He told Solomon the amount of gold needed for the gold lampstands and the lamps, and the amount of silver for the silver lampstands and the lamps, depending on how each would be used. He designated the amount of gold for the table on which the bread of the presence would be placed, and the amount of silver for the other tables. David also designated the amount of gold for the solid gold meat hooks used to handle the sacrificial meat, and for the basins, pitchers, and dishes, as well as the amount of silver for every fish. Sorry, dish, not fish. He designated the amount of refined gold for the altar of incense. And finally, he gave him a plan for the Lord's chariot, the gold cherubim whose wings were stretched out over the ark of the Lord's covenant. Every part of this plan, this is what David says to Solomon. This is what he said. Every part of this plan was given to me in writing from the hand of the Lord. And then David continued, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly. Every part of this was given to David. He said, was given to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, divinely inspired by God to build. So God didn't, in fact, stop at creation. He continued his building plan through people. All right. Hallelujah. And when people serve the Lord through their hardship and struggle, God's building plan continues. The children of Israel, when they were following God's plan, God blesses them, and they grow into this mighty nation of cities and people and children. And I love reading in Solomon the story of Solomon when they're describing all of the things that he was able to build. It's just so interesting the way that all those things came together and the treaties that they made with the nations and the trade and all of that is just incredible. The pinnacle of this building process is when the temple is built by Solomon, the glorious temple of God in the promised land, something that they've probably been dreaming of for a long time, because David sure didn't keep quiet about what he wanted to do. So this has been something in their mind for a long time. And when Israel turns from God and starts pursuing other gods, they begin to see God's demolition crew step in. And they are judged from within and from without. They lost their people. They lost their cities. They lost their kingdom. They lost the glorious temple. So much of what was built was destroyed. So this is the part. See, God has this part of his nature that builds. God adds to and builds up. He can tear down as well, but when we're following him, we emulate that nature that tears down sinful things and builds up kingdom things. Because that part of his nature comes out in us. God's nature pushes back against the curses caused by the sinful fall of man. Of course, the enemy steals and kills and destroys. God, he built this amazing garden where Adam and Eve have fellowship with him. But the enemy steps in and through temptation causes separation and curses in what God had built. So the amazing thing is, though, is that God's building plan is here for us today. We can follow his plan and see the glory of God fulfilled in us. Or we can yield to temptation and see some part or even all that has been built in our own lives destroyed. Of course, many people are able to turn back to God and start building again, but some never recover. And I just want to say, because it has to be said, you might be here in this room, and this might be your last chance to turn back to God. And so if you feel the need, if you feel the desire to walk away from the destruction that the future holds, then tonight make that decision. Building by its very definition takes time. Days, months, weeks, years, decades, centuries, generations. We get impatient. And unfortunately, some people don't see the completed work of God in their own lives because they stop building and their lives revert to confusion. You know, sometimes when I think I've got a bad in life or difficulties, you know, I remember Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. And man, that is just so true. And you look around at people that walk away from God and suddenly, you know, just crazy things are happening in their lives. I don't know about you, but when I drive by a house or construction site that was started to be built, but then the project stops, it bothers me to see the remains of a building that time, materials, manpower, and effort partially completed. Now, maybe that's just because in my family, my dad didn't like to waste things. And so I just look at something that's being built, that's just, man, that's just wasted. And that's a problem. But it's an empty shell of what could have been. It's a hard truth, but when you are building in the kingdom of God, you have to keep going or you might end up a shell of what could have been. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Someday we will say that we ran the race and finished our course, but only if we faint not. Praise God. So Jesus Christ continues the building plan in his earthly ministry. He spends time showing us how to see ourselves being built up and how we can do some building on our own for his glory. Matthew chapter 13, here, the New Living Translation, here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and the birds come and make nests in its branches. The people of the kingdom may start small, but look out, they will grow into something much greater if they faint not. Luke chapter 6, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep. There's another one. Brother John's preached. And lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. We, unfortunately, have had many examples of the power of flooding water against people's homes right now. And we do need to continue to remember those that are affected by Hurricane Helene. But let me read verse 49 again. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. That's pretty clear. If we want God's building plan, we listen to his teaching and then follow it. It's not easy. Digging deep takes effort. It takes toil. And if we want to build correctly, we have clear direction from our Lord Jesus Christ to listen and follow his teaching. It's God's building plan that when we obey the word of God, he uses us to execute that plan. What are we building anyway? What exactly is God building through us? Paul gives us a glimpse when he writes in 1 Corinthians, "For we," referring to himself and Apollos in this particular verse, "are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." So this is it. Paul wrote that we are God's building. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and we are all building on that foundation together. So tonight, ask yourself this question. What are you building on that foundation? What are you building? There are spiritual things. There are physical things that you could be building for yourself or for your family or for the kingdom of God. But it's a thought-provoking question. And we have to examine deep within ourselves to see. And then once we discover what it is that we are building, then we have to assess if what we are building has any eternal value. Can you imagine what you built on the foundation of Jesus Christ if it was burned up? You know, just thinking about that for a second, how long it takes, how much of ourselves we pour into the things that are important to us. You know, we look at our day and it is filled with things that we are doing and building. And we're working toward a purpose and toward a goal. And what if you reach judgment and the thing that you've been building is burned? It's really, really hard to process that. It's really difficult to think that I could be working a whole lot for something that may not matter. I'm apologizing for this example. I was with my kids at Legoland in Orlando, probably just as much for me as for them. They had this one place with a massive Lego globe in the middle of the room, and you could dig around in tons of buckets full of Lego pieces and build cool stuff. I could have spent the rest of the day right there. You could then take what you had built and attach it to this globe. So the kids and I were building all kinds of stuff. I built this large tower, because that's a good thing to build with Legos, but also because I thought it might stand out from some of the other things that were attached to that globe. I don't know how long it took me, because when I'm building with Legos, I lose track of time. But I was proud of myself, and I took some pictures with that tower and putting it on the globe, and I decided not to show them to you. We were getting ready to leave, and I asked one of the workers how long the creations would stay on that globe. And to my dismay, they told me that they cleaned it off every night. I was bummed, actually. And of course, I enjoyed the building process, but what I built was destroyed. And it's much, much worse for those who build that which will not last on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So consider what you are building. Consider if it has eternal value. Ask the Lord if you are building what He would have you to build. Read the scriptures and learn what kinds of things have value in the kingdom of God. Build those things. Paul goes on in verse 16, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple." The King James Version says defiles this temple. "For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." If we really understood what it means for His Spirit to dwell in this temple, we would look at life differently. Instead, sometimes we ask God with our actions, "Why would you want to dwell here with all my weaknesses, with all my mistakes, with everything that I don't do right? Why would you want to dwell right here?" You're choosing a rundown old shack, not a temple. But He comes and He dwells in us. And He builds us up. So what are we building? It's in the nature of God to build. So we have that nature in us when we are filled with His Spirit. And some people would say, "How do I figure out what I'm building when I'm just trying to keep my head above water?" Because it's like that sometimes. We are just caught up trying to take care of things. I'm just trying to make sure my bills are paid. I'm just trying to make sure that when I'm old enough to retire, that I have enough. I just want to make sure that, you know, my kids have the things that they need, that my family has what they need. I'm just trying to grow this business so that I can bless the kingdom of God. I'm just trying to follow God with all my heart as best I can. And maybe that's the season that you're in, a season of growth, and or maybe a season where you're learning, a season where you're persevering. It doesn't always feel like personal growth when you are supporting a child or a family that is in the building process itself. Your effort to support them, in fact, is you building in them and maybe not as much on yourself. This building process, we just keep hoping that we'll complete the thing that we're doing. We want to see God, you know, complete this and complete that. And we are kind of working toward these small goals along the way because we're trying to complete these things. And here's the thing, we're building out here. And at some point, that building's going to be completed. And then guess what's going to be happening? We're going to be building. We're going to be working. We're going to be completing the next part. Because this building process is a part of our entire lives. Let's all stand. I can't help but think about a person. There's a lot of people that come to mind, but just a person like Elder Brother Floyd. Whose decision to build his hope on Jesus Christ has left generations affected by his unwavering faithfulness. What was he building? Was he building faithfulness? Was he building love for the Word of God? Was he building forgiveness? Building his children? Building up other people? The idea that God is building something through us is a key understanding for our lives because it generates a sense of ongoing purpose. It's not a completed work. We are contributing to the construction of a building like the Ark of Noah, which offers salvation and safety and peace from the storm raging outside. And I don't know what part of the building you're on, but let the creative power of Jesus Christ build through you as you work. Let his creativity, his artistry, his imagination pour out of your heart toward the purpose of Jesus Christ. He is the creator, and with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, like King David, you can be divinely inspired. And so let the cadence of our creator's building plan drive your purpose and your life. You may feel like you're building for yourself and for your family, yet God is building his church for his own glory. And so while you're making decisions that might be related to your own benefit and, you know, your prayers that are, you know, revolving around things that you want to see changed in yourself or changed in your family, we are, in fact, as we follow the Word of God, following the plan of God, we are building his kingdom, which is us, that he may receive glory, whether for the benefit of us personally, for the growth and purpose of building up others. We're about to come to the front. And I just want to remind you, as brothers mentioned, that Jesus loves you and he wants to build you up so that you can build all that he has for you. If you would like, please come and join us at the front for the time of prayer. And if you are at a place where you need to tear down some things so that you can build up some things, come down and pray and dig deep and shore up those foundations. And we can let this altar be a place of building. And you can seek after the Lord and seek after what it is that you are desiring from him and ask him if this is a part of his building plan. Praise God. Let's pray for a little bit. Hallelujah, as the worship team sings.